Thanks, Gwen, and great job in reading that. So my name is Helen Reimer, and it's my real privilege to be here with you this morning. But before I start, I actually just want to give a big shout out to the Chain Reaction team. I happened to be in Montreal last Saturday, so I thought I would go and join them, and I took my bike so it could get a look at. And I was so impressed by the team. The fun, the laughter, the level of expertise, the teamwork, and then the smiles of all the people whose bikes were being repaired. It really stood out to me. And in contrast to the topic of today's sermon, you know, they were exhausted, it was the end of a long week, they were filthy, didn't want to get too close to them because showers, you know, had been not really well used that week. But there was no grumbling, there was just smiles and laughter and gratitude. So a massive well done to anybody who's made it here today from the team and those watching online. And in contrast, today we have the Israelites moaning, I want fish and cucumbers and melons and all that garlic and onions, not this stupid manna. It's easy for us to judge the Israelites for all their grumbling. Just over a year ago, they were slaves in Egypt. And here they are, free men and women. God's providing them daily with food. They've seen his glory. They've seen him part the Red Sea. They've seen his glory over Sinai. All the miracles that culminated in them being set free from their slave masters. And if we've forgotten, let's look at Exodus 1 to remind ourselves what their life had been like in Egypt. The Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. And Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. And now the Israelites want to go back to those days? Are they mad? And this wasn't the first time that they'd been grumbling either. It was a real habit. Here's a few examples from just the first 3 months after their release from captivity. As soon as Pharaoh had let them go, he changed his mind and he ran after them, or his army did. And the Israelites cried out to Moses, you know, did you just bring us out here to die? Don't you know there were graves in Egypt? We'd much rather have died there than out here in the desert, or serve the Egyptians there than die here in the desert. 3 days after God had miraculously parted the Red Sea, they complained to him because they didn't have water to drink. He provided. And then a few passages later, they were at it again. You know, why did you bring us out of Egypt? To make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst. And then when God was up on Mount Sinai, giving Moses the Ten Commandments, they grew tired of waiting and demanded that Aaron make them a new god. And they went down and worshipped the golden calf. Every obstacle that they faced became an excuse to complain and to wish that they were back in Egypt. But we all enjoy a good moan, don't we? So why is grumbling bad? Firstly, grumbling is contagious. Did you see that in the text? Verse 4 says, the rabble with them began to crave other foods. And then the Israelites started with their wailing. The rabble were probably foreigners who'd left Egypt with them. And their complaining started the Israelites off again. And soon every family was wailing and grumbling at their tents. It also brought Moses down. It took him to a place where he told God that he'd rather be dead than continue to try and serve God's people. Our grumbling and our complaining can have a profound effect on those around us. And that should be enough to make us think twice. And it also angers God. That's how our passage starts out. When God heard the people complaining of their hardships, his anger was aroused, and he burned some of the outskirts of the camp. God was angry because his people refused to trust him. He provided food and water whenever they needed or asked for it. He'd made sure their sandals didn't wear out. He told them they were on their way to the promised land, the land of milk and honey. They just needed to trust him and follow him there. But they chose not to focus on the destination where God was graciously leading them, but on the temporary hardships that they were facing. He was angry at their selective memory, the lies that they were telling themselves about the reality of the life in Egypt. There was no gratitude to God for what he'd rescued them from, just rebellion in wishing they were back there. When we go down that path, we're starting to run from God. We're minimizing what God's done in our lives, telling ourselves stories that we don't need him, that we know better. That's a dangerous place to be in. As I said, it's easy to judge the Israelites. It seems crazy for them to be complaining in their situation. But before we start to feel any self-righteousness, let's take a deeper look and see if we're any different. Because it's worth remembering that we're basically in the same boat. As Christians, we too have been saved from the captivity of sin. We're now on a journey to the promised land, the land of eternity in heaven. We don't know how long that journey will last or what challenges we'll face on the way. Okay, we didn't see God part the Red Sea. We don't have a cloud of fire or, to guide us. But we do have our own salvation story. Many of us have experienced miracles in our own lives or in the lives of people close to us. We can read all about the miracles in the Bible. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us and guiding us each day. Yet I'm sure I'm not the only person in this room to have grumbled, sometimes loudly. I get very grumpy when I haven't had enough sleep or when I'm hungry. Mark learned pretty early in our relationship that hangry, when you're angry because you're hungry, that's a real thing and it's not very pretty. As Canadians, we're very good at complaining about the weather. It's either too hot, it's too cold, it hasn't rained enough, it's raining all the time. And on a more serious note, how often have I complained that I don't have anything to eat? When the reality is, I have a whole load of ingredients in the kitchen. I just can't be bothered to cook. And how embarrassed would I be if those comments were heard by a family who literally hadn't eaten for days? If we admit it, we're sadly far too similar to these moaning, grumbling Israelites. So let's see what we can learn from Scripture. Because unless we can find an effective way to learn to respond when we're facing challenges and difficulties, we'll also fall into the dangerous trap of grumbling and complaining. And God calls us to be different. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And Philippians 2, 14 to 16 says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. So how can we be different? How can we be a light in the world where complaints and grumbling are commonplace? The Israelites weren't hungry. They just wanted other food, food they didn't have. How often do we complain because we want what we do not have, rather than focusing on all the blessings that we've been given? The opposite of grumbling is gratitude. And starting to praise God can change our perspective. The Israelites may have been suffering hardships. They may have been completely fed up with eating the same manna every single day. But I wonder how their story would have turned out if they'd started to praise God for all they'd experienced in the last year and a bit. By praising God for rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, they might have been reminded of how hard life had been, and their current challenges might have appeared differently as a result. By praising God for his miraculous provision of the manna, they might have focused on how tasty it actually was. Shifting to praise and gratitude can often shift our mindset, improve our happiness, and bring us closer to God, all at the same time. But what do we do when we don't feel any gratitude, however hard we try? When our whole world seems to have crumbled? When God seems really, really far away? When we're even doubting our own faith? When grief has overwhelmed us? When life seems impossibly hard? What do we do then? Because let's face it, sometimes life can be hard. Illness and death are a reality. Losing someone we love is painful. Seeing someone we love suffer is really hard. Being bullied can rob us of all joy of life. Losing a job and struggling to feed our own families makes us realize that trusting God is actually much harder than we thought. Sometimes God doesn't give us our heart's desires. We have friends and family who don't know Jesus, and we wonder if they ever will. I can't begin to imagine the pain and suffering faced by the families of the hostages who are still in captivity. I can't even bear to even read the news and the stories of death and disease and starvation faced daily by the people living in Gaza. And yet this is our world today, a world filled with immense pain and suffering. When reflecting on this passage, I chose to call it gratitude instead of grumbling, but with a question mark. Not because gratitude isn't a great alternative to grumbling. It really is. But the reason I put a question mark there is because I wondered if it's the only way, and even if it's the best way in every situation. A friend mentioned this week that she's struggling to go to church because she feels she can't be authentic there. She feels she needs to put on a fake smile and tell everyone that things are fine when really they're not. She's hurting. And that broke my heart, because surely here at church is where we should be our truest selves. So let's look at Moses and see his reaction. He heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you, that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms, as a nurse carries an infant, to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors, Where can I get meat for these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, go ahead and kill me. If I found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. Is Moses also grumbling? Or is he doing something else? Moses was exhausted and frustrated by all the complaining of the Israelites. And he was concerned for them because he could see God's anger. So he tells God exactly how he feels. It's an honest outpouring of his emotions and thoughts. He didn't sugarcoat it. He implies in there a demand for God to do something about the situation. And he reminds God, albeit what appears to us in a sarcastic way, that the Israelites are God's people. And it was God who told Moses to be their leader. His honest emotions aren't pretty, but they are a true reflection of how he feels. And to me, this isn't grumbling. This is an honest conversation between Moses and God. There's another word in Scripture for this kind of response. It's often called lament, and it's sometimes called groaning. And I'm going to go with groaning, because like grumbling and gratitude, it starts with a G. So what do I mean by groaning? And how is it different from grumbling? When groaning is used in the Bible, it carries with it the idea of a sadness and a grief for current trials and challenges, accompanied by a longing for Christ to come and make all things new. The Israelites, who we heard grumbling in the desert in today's reading, actually groaned for freedom when they were in slavery in Egypt. They cried out to God for deliverance. When Jesus healed the deaf man in Mark 7, we read that Jesus responded to his deafness with a groan. Jesus wept and groaned in his spirit at the death of Lazarus. And we're told in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Illness, slavery, injustice, death, and pain are not what God wants for us. They're a consequence of sin, and we long for the day when they will be no more, and when God will wipe away every tear. But we live in the here and now, when they're very much a reality. Kevin DeYoung, a pastor in North Carolina, explains the difference between grumbling and groaning this way. A groan says, "Oh God, this is really hard." A grumble says, "Oh God, you are really hard." A groan says, "Oh Lord, I would like something different." And a grumble says, "Oh Lord, I wish you were someone different." Grumbling distorts the past, exaggerates the present, and dishonors God. I wonder if one of the reasons that people seem to avoid church when they're going through a difficult season is because we haven't really embraced the art of godly groaning, individually or collectively. We've heard the message about being filled with gratitude or the dangers of grumbling. So we say, "I'm fine," when we're anything but. If we don't feel that we can praise God with our whole heart, we choose to stay away. We feel guilty when we, like the Israelites, seem to fail at every hurdle. We expected our life as Christians to be full of joy and intimacy with God and fellow believers. And yet we realize that we're wandering around in the desert, and it's much harder than we expected. So maybe we all need to learn to be able to have a good, godly groan, to find a way to express deep sorrow, grief, or regret to God. And we can look at Moses' response the Psalms, or the Book of Lamentations for some inspiration. We need to have honest, open conversations with God about how we feel. We don't need to pretend in front of God. We can and we should be completely honest with Him. And this might be difficult, because it might mean admitting to some emotions that we don't want to feel. It may mean sitting with some of our hurt and pain, rather than pretending that we're fine. But like Moses, we should regularly turn to God with our struggles and our sorrow. Because whereas grumbling tempts us to run from God, groaning helps us run towards Him. And we can ask God to intervene. We need to listen to His reply. We need to trust what He says to us, to obey. And sometimes God will say no. Sometimes He'll call us to do something that means we really need to trust Him. And sometimes God just wants us to sit with Him. Because there are moments in our own spiritual journeys when God's in no particular hurry to get us to the promised land. He's more concerned about the transforming work that He's doing in us and through us. And we need to sit and listen. And that doesn't come naturally to most of us. And it certainly didn't come naturally to Moses, which is encouraging for people like me who are passionate activists. Because if Moses can learn to trust God for guidance and in lament, so can I, and so can all of us. Think back to when Moses was about 40 years old. He'd grown up in luxury and peace, in a palace, when his fellow countrymen were slaves, suffering immense hardship. Then one day he sees the injustice of an Egyptian maltreating a Hebrew, so he kills him. His identity as a Hebrew comes to the surface, as does his desire for justice, but he reacts with violence. He's forced to flee to Midian, where he works as a shepherd and as a foreigner for 40 years. And I suspect there's nothing like 4 decades of working as a shepherd to practice talking to God about your emotions. And then after all this time, Moses has a dramatic experience with God at the burning bush. And from then on, we see evidence that he was always talking to God. God says he's chosen Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. But Moses doesn't want this role, so he tells God as much. He questions God. He objects. He says how he feels. But he still obeys. So by the time we get to Numbers 11, we can see the result of Moses' journey. He's still the passionate man whose desire for justice killed the Egyptian. But he spent time in God's presence. He spent time in solitude and prayer. He spent time listening to, obeying, and trusting God. He knows God intimately. He's quick to turn to his father for advice and guidance. Every time Moses didn't know what to do to solve problems, he turned to God. And did you notice in our passage that Moses also went to God with his doubts? In God's reply to Moses, he tells him that the people will have meat to eat for a whole month. And Moses just couldn't see how that would be possible. He said, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say I'll give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" I don't know about you, but I'm really encouraged by this. Moses is highlighted throughout the Bible as being a man of great faith. And yet here we see he has his own questions, his own doubts as to how God will provide. And he had these doubts even after personally experiencing the glory of God and all the miracles. It's okay for us to have our doubts and our questions as to how God will provide, as long as we continue to trust him. And trusting God is exactly what Moses does next. He still doesn't know how God will provide the meat, but he went out and he told the people what the Lord had said. And God provided. God actually provided both the meat that the people were craving and a longer-term solution to help Moses carry the burden that had become too much. Before giving the people meat, God sent his spirit onto 70 elders in the camp who would then be able to help Moses lead. And this way, the whole burden wouldn't be on Moses any longer. In his despair, Moses had cried out that he couldn't carry the people on his own. And in kindness and love, God says, I'm sending you helpers so that you don't have to carry it alone. Yes, we should go to God first. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't share our hurt and our despair with close friends. There's a massive difference between grumbling and saying, do you know what? I'm struggling right now. I'd appreciate your help and your prayers. The fact that God sent Moses helpers to carry the burden shows us that God doesn't want us to carry our burdens alone. He's placed us in communities like this for a reason. Church should be a place where we can cry and weep together and celebrate and praise God together. The provision of the meat, though, was more of a judgment than a gift. It was a consequence of complaining against and not trusting God. God had already warned them of the consequences of sin in the first few verses when he sent fire to burn the outskirts of the camp. That was a warning. And when they complained again, there were more serious consequences. And this time people died from the plague. So as I close, let's remember. Grumbling, complaining, remembering the past with rose-tinted spectacles may be an easy and a natural response when we're unhappy or struggling. I'm sure many of us have done it, but it's a dangerous response. It's contagious, and it brings others down with us. It adds a burden to those around us. It angers God and can bring about his displeasure. So let's turn to God in repentance for all the times that we've grumbled and complained. Let us seek his forgiveness. God is a loving and forgiving God. And as soon as we confess our sins, they're forgotten and as far removed from us as the east is from the west. And at the same time, we can learn from Moses and develop healthy, godly responses to trials and suffering. After all, Moses wasn't perfect. One of his early responses to a situation he didn't like was to commit murder. But he matured and was described as a friend of God, faithful in the whole house of God. Both gratitude and groaning are godly responses when we're faced with trials and challenges. Neither come naturally, so we need to continually apply ourselves until they become a learned response. Let us praise God with thankfulness and gratitude for all that he's done. The more we do this, the easier it becomes. We can sing songs of praise, listen to worship songs. We can look for his beauty and provision all around us. We can regularly tell others about God's goodness to us, because that lifts up both us and those around us. And there are always reasons to praise God, even if we just start by saying, thank you that I'm not alone in this. And when life is hard, because none of us are immune from suffering, let's turn to God in lament and with godly groans. We long for God to end all pain and suffering. We have hope and trust for the future, as we know God's ultimate plan. But sorrow is still real, because our world is broken. So let's copy the psalmists and cry out, why? and how long. Let's ask God to intervene. Let's learn from Moses and regularly tell God how we feel. Let's remember he knows our every thought anyway. So we might as well be honest with him. If we're finding it hard to praise God, we can tell him that. If we're angry with him, we can tell him too. And even when we're so distraught that we can't find the words to express our own emotions, we can trust that the Holy Spirit is intervening on our behalf. And let's trust God and obey any commands he gives us, even if we're scared, even if we doubt. For we know that he's faithful and he is with us always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have sinned in our grumbling and in our complaining. I know I've done it even this week as I've been preparing for this sermon. So God, we ask for your forgiveness. We are so grateful for all that you have done and continue to do in our lives. For the beauty of this morning. The people you have put in our lives. And the fact that you reached out to us when we were lost. And that you are with us in our brokenness and our hurting. And we also cry out to you and say, God, we're hurt. We're hurting. We look around this world and we see incredible pain and suffering. And we long for your kingdom to come. We can look at our own lives and those close to us. We say, God, on some days this is too much for us to bear. And we say, why? And how long? And we ask for your kingdom to come. And we thank you that you are with us. And that you are a friend of the broken. And that you lift us up on wings like eagles. In your name we pray. Amen.